In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Amen. The feast of St. John the Baptist reminds us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit already in the womb of his mother, St. Elizabeth, and he leapt with joy even before he was born, when the Blessed Mother came to see her cousin Elizabeth with the Christ child in her womb. And so there was already this purification from what people call original sin. However, not all of us are sanctified in our mother's wombs, that we have a tremendous struggle to be able to arrive at the degree of holiness that God wants of us. And that's why I thought I would speak to you today about a special book called The Way of a Pilgrim. The Way of a Pilgrim is a story about a man who was an orphan, who was poor. He used to work on farms when he could, but his left arm was crippled, so he was very, very limited. And then one day he went into church to say his prayers, and he heard a reading from the first epistle to Thessalonians. And he heard these famous prayers, "Pray without ceasing." So he asked himself, how can we pray without ceasing? Even though I'm crippled, I still try to work as best I can, because we have to tend to the things of the world also. We've got to feed ourselves and clothe ourselves and house ourselves. How can I pray without ceasing? And he had been married, but his wife died. So he was actually free. And so he started going and asking the local priest and different people, how can you pray without ceasing? Because that had been imprinted so deeply in his soul, he felt that that's what God was asking him to do. But he didn't know how to do it. And we cannot be but struck by his very first words in what is called The Way of a Pilgrim. This book, by the way, he himself lived in Russia sometimes at the beginning of the 19th century, beginning of the 1800s. And this book was found many years later in the Russian monastery on Mount Athos, what they call the Rusikon. And we don't even know what the name of this pilgrim is. He doesn't say who he is, but he does say this about himself: by the grace of God, I am a Christian man. These are the opening words, huh? By my actions, a great sinner, and by calling, a homeless wanderer of the humblest birth who roams from place to place. My worldly goods are a knapsack and some dried bread in it, and a Bible in my breast pocket, and that is all. So he was not a wealthy man. And he started going just where the Spirit led him, going to ask all kinds of different people, how can I pray unceasingly? And eventually, he, after many different people who disappointed him, they really couldn't explain it correctly, but he finally met a starets one day. A starets is a holy man. It's a holy man who's able to encourage others and to explain spiritual things to other people. In the West, we might call him a spiritual director, but of the highest order. And so he met one of these starets, as an elder, he taught him what we call the Jesus Prayer. I'm sure you've heard of that before. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, or have mercy on us, sinners. And these words come from the Gospel of St. Luke, where you have the Pharisee who's in the temple, full of himself. And you get this poor tax collector who's a public sinner. And the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man here, who's a sinner, and that I give my alms, I do this, I do that. He's telling God all the things that he does, but doesn't thank God for all the things that God does. Whereas the other one, very, very humbly, he bows down and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the gospel specifies that this poor sinner went home justified, that is to say, forgiven, cleansed of his sin, purified. Whereas the Pharisee, who was boasting to God, made sure God knew what all his merits were, he went home with an extra sin, a sin of pride. So this word, this prayer, is from the gospel. So it's a very holy prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then by the time the church became recognized by Constantine, corruption entered immediately with the politics. And a lot of holy men and women went into the desert and became what we call the Desert Fathers in Egypt and in Palestine. And so they developed this Jesus prayer and made it a very central point of their spirituality, reciting it thousands of times a day so that the name of Jesus would always be on their lips and in their hearts. And they repeated it so often that even if they woke up at night, they could hear their heart reciting that prayer. That's how close they had come to God and how purified they had been. So the Staritz explains to him about the Jesus prayer. And he also tells him to read the Philokalia. The Philokalia in Greek, that means the love of beauty, philos kalos, the love of beauty, or spiritual beauty. It's a collection of sayings from some from the church fathers, some from the desert fathers. You have people like St. Simeon the New Theologian. You have a number of, say, St. Gregory Palamas and others. You have a whole list of saints who've written in that. And the Philokalia, I think you can probably get it in four volumes, but not too expensive. And it has so many of the holy spiritual writers of that time. St. Peter Damascene, St. John Climacus, a lot of the great names, and a lot of others that we may not know as well, but are known by people who read the Philokalia. And he said that he started praying this 6,000 times a day, this prayer. And he'd go from village to village, and he wouldn't stay over in the village. He just asked for a little dry bread and some salt. And he had a little birch container for water, birch bark container, that he used to carry with him. And he hoped eventually to go to Jerusalem on his way, and he went all the way into Siberia. And then he went down to Kiev. But as far as we know, he never made it to Jerusalem. We're not sure exactly where he died. And all we have is this manuscript, which as far as I know was only published for the first time in 1865. It's one of these mysterious, highly inspired books, and it's not a theological treatise. It's not something for the head. It's all about the heart. It's done in great simplicity. Theologians themselves have trouble reading it. It's the people of heart who love God who rejoice in this kind of a book. So, as he went on, he developed this way of prayer, and he gave this example, which is a great lesson to us because we live in a very troubled world. And to be so austere and keep praying this particular prayer, you cannot run away from yourself. It reveals God to you, and it reveals yourself to you. And most people today in our culture run away from knowing who they truly are. They're all caught up with all kinds of activities and different films and dances and sports and you name it. And I'm not saying some sport is not good and some films are not good. I'm not saying that. But they're all obsessed with this and making money, making lots and lots of money. So that they live all on the outside, exterior. Whereas someone who truly pursues this lives from the inside. He faces himself and finds out who he truly is and who God truly is. It's austere. But the martyrs were not afraid to shed their blood for Christ. It's a kind of martyrdom. It's what we call white martyrdom. That is to say, not red because they don't shed their blood, but white because they do not shed their blood. It's a kind of a martyrdom, but it brings such fruit, it brings such holiness, it brings such blessings of the Holy Spirit within us. It brings us fervor, it brings us dynamism, it brings us zeal for the service of God, that we are all aflame for serving God, instead of saying, well, all right, I'll make it to church on Sunday or Saturday afternoon. It's a totality. It's all of that. So our Lord said, my house is a house of prayer. Our bodies are also the temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies should also be houses of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.